That's gonna come off very well. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. The Lord of the church, and the reason we gather here, a perfect morning to be drowsy in our seats and to doze during a Sunday morning service. And how am I supposed to have you on the edge of your seats and keep you wide awake till for a while? I don't know. So perhaps that's an impossibility anyway. But perhaps through the work of the Spirit, we can be inspired this morning and worship together. I think my wife is concerned that I'm going to preach too long this morning, being so warm, but we'll see how the message goes. God's word is truth. Thank you, Brother Steve. A foundational principle that this message is based on. God's word is truth. Customs and traditions are built on it, and customs and traditions are destroyed by it. Customs and traditions are built on the truth, and the truth destroys customs and traditions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is sure. It's an absolute. It is never out of date, and it speaks to the core issues of life year after year. Here's a quote from the Martyr's Mirror. These are sad times in which we live. Nay, truly, there is more danger now than in the time of our fathers, who suffered death for the testimony of the Lord. Few will believe this, because the greater majority look to that which is external and corporal, and in this respect, it is now better and quieter and more comfortable and warmer. Few only look to that which is internal and pertains to the soul and on which everything depends. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. I read that quote because truly this morning is dangerous times, and yet it is so easy to be lulled to sleep and to be drowsy this morning. One of the dangers that we face, and that this message is surrounded around this morning, is the total disregard to God's order of headship in the world in which we live. And so I've titled our thoughts this morning, God's Order of Headship. Disregard for God as final absolute authority is prevalent everywhere today. Disregard for Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Disregard for men as leaders in home and society. Disregard for women as companions and helpmeets of men. And because of this, we're seeing great cracks in the fabric of society all around us. Was society more Christian in my grandfather's day than in mine? As we talk about the decay of society, was it more Christian then? Possibly, but not necessarily. But what was different was that God's order of headship was respected and followed to a higher degree than it is today. And because of the law of sowing and reaping, when unregenerate man follows the principles in God's word, there is a reaping. Even though they are not saved by that, there is a reaping, a good reaping. When unregenerate man disregards the principles of God, there is also a reaping, and that is a reaping of punishment. So is today more Christian than it was back then? We can't say. Only God can judge. But what we do know is as man leaves the principles that are in God's word, we are going to see a greater and greater decay and fragmentation of society. We see that reaping coming forth in the cracks in the fabric of our society. And we can list a huge list, and it would be very depressing to think about all those things. But they're around, and we work with them every day. We face them with the people we meet. Society deals with them every day. Violent children, overflowing prisons, dysfunctional homes, high divorce rate, high suicide rate. The encouraging fact this morning that as the world grows darker, God's word grows brighter. God has not left us clueless to these problems around us, but has given us clear direction in his word. And we are going to look for God's order of headship. We're going to look to 1 Corinthians 11, where God clearly lays this out. But as we'll notice in this study, This study is unpopular today, and many would disregard it. But before we go to 1 Corinthians 11, turn to 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll see who Paul wrote this epistle to. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So at the offset of this message, I want to lay the premise that when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he was not just writing it to the church of Corinth, as some would say. When we discuss 1 Corinthians 11, that's a common argument that what he's talking about is just a local custom. But we see here that Paul titled his letter to all that are called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. So this morning we can claim these teachings for ourselves as well as for them in their day. God divinely inspired Paul to introduce the letter this way, because he knew that the issues that Corinth faced would no doubt would face churches all through time. Let me turn to 1 Corinthians 11, and we want to look at verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. A couple months ago, I preached a message entitled, But Put Ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in there, I talked about that Greek phrase of putting on someone, and how when they used that terminology, it meant to assume a person's interest, to imitate him, to enter into his views, to be wholly on his side. And we see here in verse 1, Paul is reiterating that thought again. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be followers of Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study 1 Corinthians 11, we will see one of Christ's views. We will see how to imitate him. We will see what is his interest, and we will choose whether we'll be wholly on his side. Going to verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every man that prayeth or prophesieth with her head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I'm going to stop with verse 16. And these first 16 verses are what we're going to look at this morning and base this message, the order of headship on. First of all, I'd like to draw an outline of how this order of headship looks. you go back to verse 3, we see the explanation of the order of headship. Verse 3, the very last word, and the head of Christ is God. Easy to understand. That's why we have God at the top. The head of Christ is God. Maybe I should define the word head, because we'll use it in two different terms in this message, and we have to understand it properly to get the proper understanding of the passage. Head is a dominant position of leadership or first importance, also a foremost person, leader, ruler, chief, etc. And that is how it is used there in the head of Christ is God. Later on, we'll be talking about head in a different way, and that means the head that's on top of our physical body. And it's interesting, the Greek meaning of that actually means an object you can grab a hold of. I don't know why that's what their word head, why that meant that way, but the physical head was something that you could grab a hold of. So we have God as in the dominant position. The head of Christ is God. If we go back in verse 3 a little bit, it says, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So Christ is under God. And the head of every woman is man. So we place man under Jesus Christ. In verse 8 and 9, we have, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so we place woman under man, and I will later explain why I have this line between Jesus and the woman. For children, we go to Proverbs 6:20. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. So we see that children are properly placed under man and woman. For nature I have, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Genesis 1:28. This message is actually rooted deeply in the creation account, and we will see that as we go along. And for many of us that have been taught truth for much of our life, this seems so commonplace. Who would even be challenging this? And yet we must admit that for many this morning, for many in the world, if you would ask them to place an order of headship, it would be all mixed up. Because today we have humane societies that have a no-kill policy. And yet we have hospitals that perform abortions. So how is the headship order mixed up? But we're now protecting animals to an extent where we can't even protect our unborn. And we have man and woman's place interchanged. And we have children where our children. Sometimes they are above all of us. They're protected in a way that adults aren't in some ways. And in other ways, they are violated in ways that below even animals. God has an order of headship for the health of the human race. My first point this morning is man's head is Christ. We've already mentioned this. If we go into our passage this morning, verse 4, it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head, his physical head covered, dishonoreth his spiritual head, which is Christ. Christ is dishonored when a man prays or prophesies with his head covered. And that's not a concept we have trouble with, because as you can see, all our men have their heads uncovered this morning. Next point is man should not cover his head because he's the image and glory of God. And we pull that from verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head. Why? For as much as he is the image and glory of God. There it is. That's why we don't cover our heads when we worship as men. Man was created in the image of God. Genesis 2:1-27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. The next point is woman's head is man. And under that we see that man is dishonored when a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. We see that in verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered, meaning her physical head uncovered, dishonors her spiritual head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Man is dishonored. This is a premise that God puts in Scripture. Man is dishonored when a woman prays or prophesies with her head uncovered. The woman is the glory of man, in verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Verse 7, but the woman is the glory of the man. I didn't have quite the right verse there. Woman is the glory of man. Woman is in the image of God inasmuch as she is in the image of man. And we can go back to Genesis where God created them. God created woman, and he brought the rib out of Adam and made a woman, and he brought her unto him, and Adam said, bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And in the Hebrew, their word for man was ish, and their word for woman was isha. And so you have the understanding that woman was created from man. Here's a quote from a commentator. They were made, man and woman, to be a mutual comfort and blessing, not one a slave and the other a tyrant. As it is the will of God that the woman know her place, so it is his will also that the man abuse not his power. Number 3, man and woman meet at the cross on equal ground. And that is why I drew this line from Jesus down to woman, because the woman does not go through the man for salvation. We must have that clear. A woman goes to Jesus straight for her salvation. She does not go through a man. We meet each other, we meet Christ on equal ground as man and woman. Galatians 3:28 bears this out. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Salvation is for whosoever will. John 3:15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But, number 4, man and woman have different spheres or roles in the human family. God has established this order for mankind for its own good. This is God's plan for how the human family should operate, with different spheres. We can see this in Genesis. God created Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. God realized that Adam needed a companion and helpmeet. And so he realized it was not good for Adam to be alone, and Adam could not find that as he named the animals. And so he took a rib from Adam and made Eve. And so we see that principle already, that man was first. Man is the leader and the breadwinner of the family. Woman was to be the companion and helpmeet to him. Not in a master-servant relationship, but rather in a love-respect relationship. Men excel in leadership and strength. Women excel in mothering and tenderness. Now, we could go on and we could discuss more about the different parts of the headship, where God is, where Jesus is, where man is, where woman is. But I want to focus more this morning on the role of the woman, and then we'll get into the aspect of the covering of the hair. What is the role of a godly woman in the human family as God intended it? We see so much of the opposite in the world around us. But a godly woman has a role, and she has a power in the human family. First role that she is a value counselor. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. A godly wife is a valued advisor to her husband. That is a very vital role that she plays. And you can think of Queen Esther as she used that role in a great dimension as she came to her husband and pled for her people. You can see the opposite in the Queen Jezebel as she came to her husband and worked wickedness through her role as an advisor in having Ahab and having Naboth killed and other such things. But a godly woman is a valued counselor. Secondly, a godly woman has power through future generations. That is a role and a power that our sisters fill. They have power through future generations. What does that mean? First 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. There is a reason that the quote was given, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Our sisters have, women in the world have a great role. They have a great impact in the future generation. There are great abilities sitting beside you on the benches this morning that need guided and formed throughout their childhood. I did a little figuring with the help of my wife, and we have enough children in our congregation from the ages 0 to 18 to have a second congregation in Altoona of 33 members give us 20 years. That's the potential that's sitting here. Not only would this congregation be vibrant and growing, but we could have a second congregation if all the children would choose to serve Christ and to become a member of the church. We could have a second congregation in this city of 33 members. Think of the impact that we could have in the community with the greater amount of people serving Christ, spreading the kingdom. And so my challenge this morning is, do we have a vision of the power and of the influence we can have through our children, through our future generation? Do we see the work around us? Or what are we raising our children for? What are we going to spend the next 18, 20 plus years doing? Think of the advancement of the kingdom if our children could be evangelists for Jesus. I know of a church that over a period of time lost perhaps around 75% of its youth in a certain segment of age bracket. And some went here, some went there, some went to the world, some went to less disciplined church lives. And it was discouraging for the congregation that to watch this happen, that the younger generation was raised, was taught, and yet it seemed like it was not building church. And there were many young families there observing this, and it behooved them that they would rear and guide their children so that the day comes that it would help to grow their congregation and help to grow the kingdom in their area. And not too long ago, my wife was asked by another godly woman what our goals were for our family. Just kind of, it was in a conversation, the lady said, what are your goals for your family? And that was something for us to ponder. I mean, sure, my goal was to raise my children so that they would come to love and serve Christ and have him as their Savior. But do I have an overreaching goal for my family? We're raising our children for something. Next point, a godly woman has power through prayer. This is a role that she plays. Do we walk around our families in prayer, taking inventory of their needs and growth? Are we sensitive to their spirits and moods? When I think of a praying mother, I had to think of Hannah. And as she prayed for her son, and I had to wonder in myself, how much time of prayer do you think she spent for Samuel while he lived with the ungodly sons of Eli? Was it just happen chance that Samuel grew up to be a godly man? Don't think it could be. It doesn't happen today. The fourth role that a woman has is through prophecy. And we see this brought out in 1 Corinthians 11. The points of prayer and prophecy are brought out here. What is prophecy? It is to speak under divine inspiration. This is a role that God calls you as sisters to. There is a message. God has a message that needs to go out to the world around us that only godly, pure, submissive women can give. There's a message that we men need to take, but it's not the one that you sisters can take. God calls you to prophesy. God calls you to speak under divine inspiration. How did Paul know of the faith of the grandmother and mother of Timothy? Could it have been through their divine speaking, through their prophesying? Second part of the message is the principle of the covered head. which most of us know, 1 Corinthians 11:4, the principle of the covered head. We see that principle beginning in verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. And it goes on into verse 5, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And so I've labeled this truth the principle of the covered head. And under that, I have listed a couple different points. But first of all, the first reason for our sisters to cover their heads is given in verse 5, is because to pray or prophesy with it uncovered dishonoreth her head. And so it is to honor her spiritual head, man, is why a woman should pray or prophesy with her head uncovered. This is a foundational principle because of the order of headship. This is important to us, that a woman should cover her head, because if she doesn't when she prays or prophesies, she's dishonoring her head. And since we understand this is God's order for mankind, it behooves us to follow Paul's teaching here so that we would not dishonor our head. For this same reason, man is commanded to pray and prophesy with his head uncovered so that he doesn't dishonor his head, which is Christ. So we see here that man has a responsibility and women have a responsibility. The responsibility is to not dishonor your head. For the man, it is praying and prophesying with his head uncovered. For his sisters, it is praying or prophesying with your head covered. The second reason for our sisters to cover our head is to cover their glory. And we go to verse 15. But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. These are the two premises that I believe are in this scripture for the reason we practice this. First of all, to honor our head, to honor man. Secondly, is because a woman's long hair is her glory, and God calls them to cover that, because it is not a glory to show to the world. It is a glory only for her husband. But to a man, long hair is a shame. And you may say, really? In this world, we see many men with long hair, and we see many men with short hair. But show me a woman with a buzz cut, or show me a woman with her head shaved completely bald. You don't see that. You see men that way. Yes, you see men with long hair, but you never see women with a buzz cut or shaved down to their hair. Even in today's modern hairstyles, women spend large sums of money on their hair every year. And I thought to text my coworker to ask him how much his girlfriend spends on it, but he probably wondered why I was asking. But not too long ago, he was telling me about his girlfriend's friend that went to get her hair permed, and there was enough time to get dyed. There was enough time to get it dyed, so partway through it, they said, oh, you're going to have to reschedule another appointment and come back tomorrow to get your hair finished dyed. So she went home with her hair partly done, and was furious because not only did she have to skip work the next day, but she had to also pay for another appointment to come back and get her hair dyed. The point is that even though we see a wide variety of hairstyles today in women in general in the world, they value their hair. To them, it is a glory whether they have it long or short. But the scripture is teaching us that long hair is a woman's glory. Permed, cut, dyed, styled, you name it. They don't want to conceal their glory. Modern woman does not. They want to flaunt it, and they want to use it to entice other men. That is what they use their hair for. But the woman is the glory of the man. And as we recall from the creation account, Adam searched for a companion that would meet his need and could not find it. Only after God made a woman from a rib, taken from his side, did he find his companion. Eve was Adam's glory. And as that foundational principle, our sisters, our wives, our daughters are our glory as men, I speak, are our glory today they're pearls of great price. These are the two reasons for the covered head, and it is easy to understand and to explain when you understand it this way. That, number one, the reason our sisters wear a head covering is to honor man in the order of headship. That's what God plainly teaches us here. The second reason is to cover their glory. It is in modesty that they cover their glory. We also see in this passage, in verse 10, that the covered head is a sign for angelic protection. In my study, I come across this thought, and it was somewhat new to me. But the fact is that angels are not omniscient. Angels are not all-knowing. They depend on signs to know what to do sometimes. And to prove this point, you can go to the first Passover. Why was there blood spread on the doorposts and the lintels? Well, so when the death angel came through the camp, he knew which homes to spare. And so it seems, in keeping with that, that in verse 10, that a woman's covered head is a sign to the angels to protect them. It's a beautiful, promise to our sisters that as they wear the covering, as they cover their head, it is a sign for protection. Question for you. Is the principle taught in these verses, is the principle taught the devotional covering or the covered head? What is taught here? What do we see in these verses? Does it say for a woman should put on her devotional covering, or does it say that a woman should cover her head? Some refer to this as a sign covering. Some refer to it as a devotional covering. Some refer to it as a prayer veil. And there's probably other names that you can give to it. But I would like to venture the conclusion this morning that the sign is the covered head, not the covering or the veil. This is what it teaches here. Now, perhaps you're saying you may be splitting hairs, but listen and follow along with my logic. If the covering is in itself what is important, then as long as there's something on the head, it is okay. As long as there's something, the principle is applied correctly because it is just a sign. I remember years ago, one of my cousins was telling me about my great aunt, that the church that my great uncle and great aunt go to, that there they consider the hairnet to be the covering. And in my small brain at that time, I was puzzled. Now, I would thought that if something was important enough, if the principle was important enough to wear something, cover your head, surely it's important enough for it to be seen and to not blend in as a hairnet. But if it is simply a sign covering, as long as it is seeable, then it is following that principle. If the covered head correctly applies the principle, we now look at it in a totally different light because we perceive that it's not the object on the head, but it's whether it covers. So now, if the object on the head doesn't cover, the principle isn't applied. If it's the object that's important, what does it matter what size it is? The principle is applied. If it's the covered head that's the principle, then it does matter what size it is, because if it doesn't cover, the principle isn't applied. It's interesting. The meaning for the word covered is to cover wholly, to veil, to cover, to hide. You see, when you understand that when it says that a woman needs to cover her hair, when you understand that that means to cover wholly, to veil, to cover, to hide, it eliminates a lot of discussions about style, size, and fabric type. Because the Bible teaches to cover the hair. So when I've come to that understanding, I no longer ask myself, is a certain covering, is a certain veil consistent? Because that was kind of the mentality that I've picked up growing up from wherever I learned it, was the question, is it consistent? You view these things as, is it consistent or isn't it consistent? I don't ask that question anymore. The question I ask this morning is it modest? Does it cover? If it covers, then the principle is applied. If it doesn't cover, the principle is not applied. The next question you could rightfully ask then is, does all the hair need covered? To apply this principle, does every single thread of hair need covered? And it's a good one to think on, because this, it's clearly taught here that it is to be covered, and yet does that mean that it needs to come in front of our ears and clear down over our foreheads? And my answer to that question is that the answer is here in the scripture, and that is that verse 5, if the hair is short, it does not need to be covered. For every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So we see here there's a distinction between long hair and short hair. Short hair is, God is saying here, God in these verses, the principle is coming out that if it's short, it does not need to be covered. But we know short hair is a shame. So from that conclusion, the short hair that is exposed is not a problem, because it is the long hair that needs to be covered. To further this thought, we can go to 1 Timothy 2:9, where it says that women should adorn themselves with modest apparel, not with braided hair. Braided hair had the understanding of a woven thread running through it for show or for display. Why would a sister, why would someone have done that if all the hair would have been covered? Why would they have put something showy in their hair if it would have been covered? So because of 1 Timothy 2:9 and 1 Corinthians 11, I conclude that short hair can be exposed, but that long hair should be covered. To me, that's what the Bible teaches. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Harking back to the sermon I preached months ago. And in that sermon, I talked about the analogy of the mirrors and how if we have mirrors that reflect an object, and then which that object would be Jesus. And then if the next row of mirrors don't reflect the object but reflect other mirrors, our image can soon become distorted. And that's why it's so important that we mirror Christ, so that our image is reflected properly. And to me, the principle of the covered head is one where our mirrors get all cockeyed across the churches as random. Because if you study 1 Corinthians 11, you will come to the conclusion that the hair needs to be covered. Long hair needs to be covered. But today, you will see a wide variety of everything that people are trying to say is an application of 1 Corinthians 11. And for many of them, the long hair is showing. Why? How do we get to the point where we're comfortable with a little dually on top of our head and all of the long hair showing? To me, the only conclusion I can wrap my brain around, how can I get as a sister, how can I get to the point where I would feel comfortable reading 1 Corinthians 11 and putting on a little lacy or whatever it is on my head that doesn't cover my long hair is because my mirror is not turned towards Christ and not turned towards the Word, but is turned towards others that have a distorted image of what the Scripture is teaching here. Perhaps that is too, blunt. The second conclusion I come to is that it is of utmost importance for myself and for us as brothers that we don't dress in a way that would embarrass our sisters, our wives, our daughters, our mothers, to walk beside us with their hair covered. And this is a conviction that has grown on me, is that if I expect my wife to cover her hair, and yet I would choose to dress myself in a way that fits in with the world, how can I expect her to apply that scripture to her life and give myself liberty to fit in wherever I go? Does that not seem contradictory? Does that not seem inconsistent? But I think it is something that we can easily slip into, because as men, we can walk among society easier. And I remember a conversation a couple years ago between a Mennonite registered nurse, we wore a covering, and another Christian, I think he called himself a Mennonite, man that was going to medical school at that time. And in this conversation, we were together for a day, and during that day, he made mention that I think he had been in med school 3 years, and yet he didn't think that any of his co-students knew that he was a Mennonite. And later on in the day, we sat down to eat, and this lady brought this subject up. How, if he had any more he wanted to share about. She said, for me, it was not an option, because my veil, her covering told people who she was. And that point drove home to me, is that the way we can be? Can we as men make our sisters carry the brunt of the difference in society? But the point I want to bring out is I think it's important, if we as brothers want this principle to be alive and to be practice in our lives, in our sisters' lives, that we need to live and dress ourselves in a way that there is no shame or embarrassment for them to walk by our sides. In conclusion, I'd like to look at a couple verses in this passage that are common trouble points for people, and to explain them so that we can understand them. Verse 15. You will see mentioned to prove that the covering is the long hair. It says, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. If you study the Greek, the word here that means covering and the word that means covered in verse 5 and 6 are not the same word. The word in verse 5 and 6 meant to hide, to cover, to wholly conceal. The word in verse 15 means to wrap around. As a cloak, you would throw it around. A total different meaning comes out of this. And what is interesting is perhaps this is where our forefathers got the conclusion that the woman should put her hair up in a bun to wrap it around her head from this verse. I don't know, but I think it's interesting. But to understand this passage, you need to understand in verse 15, the word for covering is different than in verse 5 and 6. Secondly, I'd like to, if perchance the word cover does mean long hair, I'd like to read verse 5 and 6 with that understanding. It would go somewhat like this. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her hair uncovered, think cut hair. If covered means long hair, think cut hair here. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with cut hair dishonoreth her head, which is man, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. Doesn't make sense. If she is uncovered, that means she has cut hair. How can she then be shaven? So we see that doesn't seem logical. We can go on to verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, think cut hair. If the woman has cut hair, let her also be shorn. Oops, here we have it again. She was already shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So if those verses cause you trouble, and put that concept into it and see if that makes sense. Verse 16, some would use this verse to promote the idea that it is okay not to cover the hair. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, what custom was he talking about? Why would Paul have spent all these verses teaching this, the principle, the order of headship and the principle of a covered head, and then say, we have no such custom? That would not make sense. Why would you give a treatise this long and then at the end say, forget everything I said? So what is this? What is Paul referring to here? I think the custom that he's referring to is the uncovered head. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom as the uncovered head, neither the churches of God. We don't have this custom. History would confirm this. And I'll just bring out one interesting tidbit. An early church father about the time of AD 200, his name was Tertullian, wrote an article entitled On the Veiling of Virgins. And in this article, the argument he was giving was that girls should have their head veiled even before they're married. That was the thing he was facing at his time as being a bishop, I believe, was that apparently the thought was given that if as long before the girls are married, they don't need to wear the veiling. But he wrote this refuting that. And he argues that they should wear it as well as women, as married women. And he borrows from the Corinthians. Now, this is the same time, the Corinthians and where Tertullian was a leader. And this is what he says. So too, referring to what Paul taught them, and referring to the fact that unmarried girls should cover their head, he writes, so too did the Corinthians understand him. They understood him to mean this, that they should cover their head. In fact, at this day, the Corinthians do veil their virgins. What the apostles taught, their disciples approved. So we see a contemporary of the Church of Corinth verifying the fact that this scripture was practically applied. So in conclusion, I want to reaffirm the thoughts that we covered in today's message. God's order of headship is God, then Christ, then man, then woman, children, and nature. Second is the principle of honoring your head. For the man to honor Christ, he worshiped and praised with his head uncovered. For the woman to honor her man, she worshiped, she prays and prophesies with her head covered. God bless you, and I hope I didn't put too many of you asleep. Let's come to prayer. Eternal God, we thank you that while the world looks dark, that your word is clear. And while there is so much debauchery, there's life in you. And I pray that it would behoove us to follow your teachings day by day, and that the kingdom of God would truly be an outworking of our life. And even though, in a sense, this scripture is popular in our small circles, in the broader sense, it is very unpopular. And I pray, oh God, that we would have the courage as men to lead out and to live in a way that our sisters can easily follow and submit and cover their heads. And I pray, oh God, that our sisters would cover their heads from an understanding of this passage and not because it is a custom or tradition. I pray, oh God, that we would have life in this and that it would be something that we would promote and teach, not just as ordinance, but as the whole principle of the order of headship, that this would be alive and well in our congregation, in our church life, that God would be honored and that Christ would be honored and that men would lead and that women would follow. But I pray, oh God, that this would be an outworking in our homes as well and in every area of society where we face from day to day, that we would honor your word because it brings fruits of eternal life and it brings fruits of happiness and brings fruits of peace to our lives. And so I pray that through this exposition of the scripture that our hearts would be drawn towards you and that we would praise you as Lord of Lords and King of Kings and that we would give you all honor and glory because we know that there will be a day that we shall all bow before you. But, oh God, we want to do that today. We want to bow because of the great cost that you've paid for our salvation. So I just pray that you bless us as we go forth. I pray that you would keep our hearts knit towards you and towards each other. I pray that you would bless Brother Tim where he's sharing. And I pray that as we gather around your word, apply it to our lives, and put Jesus on, that we could be a shining light in the world that we live in. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.